Hello.
There we go. Okay, I'll try that again. Good evening, everyone. There we go. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open up to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Just a note from us as a family. As Clint prayed earlier on, mentioned, Michaela gave birth on Friday morning at 8:21 to little Ezra Jude Burkles, my boy. I don't know why that's funny, but anyway, apparently these details matter, because when I just sent out he was born, all the woman replied with, and details? And so it was 51 centimeters long and 3.5 kgs, and what I found more interesting is that as you told people those details, they all nodded like, it's a good weight, as if like it's some fish that you've caught. So I don't know. These last few weeks, from the beginning of the year in the evening service, we've been walking through the Old Testament and the New Testament together to look at Jesus throughout all of history. Let me rephrase that. Jesus throughout all of Scripture. And we've been saying that all of history that is recorded throughout all of the Scriptures is His story. Everything is pointing towards Jesus Christ. And a truth that I think we so often forget is that we often think that the story of Scripture was almost put together as it was unfolding, and it wasn't that it was the Lord's master plan. From the fall of man, that the Lord knew that this would happen, He even knew that the fall would happen. And this again was reminded to me this morning. I was doing some science experiments with Hannah and Eden. Hannah was a lot more into it than Eden was. My mom-in-law was at the hospital with Michaela, and so I was just playing around with the children this morning, and what I was doing, you know, like the standard science experiments, like you make the tea bag fly up to the roof, and then you, that's a standard flight, anyway, and then you mix the water and the oil together, the different color waters, and they make the layers, and as I was doing this for Hannah, I was like, whoa, and then she dropped this line. She said this, "Daddy, did you know that all of this was going to happen?" And I was just like, yes. Obviously, I knew that this was all going to happen. But for her, in her mind, as it was all unraveling and being revealed before her, it was to her amazement. And so she almost looked to me as if like, did you know that this was going to happen? And the reason why I mention that is because I think so often we would see the story of Scripture and then just kind of go, oh, it's a good thing that that worked out the way that it did. And we have the same mentality as little Hannah, 4-year-old, going to God. Oh God, did you know that that was going to happen? Where instead we should turn to our Father and go, wow, you are great for making that happen. And so as we go about tonight, we've looked at Jesus as people. We've looked at Jesus as events. We've looked at Jesus as days and the Sabbath. We've even looked at Jesus as places and things. But tonight, we're going to look at some of the offices of Jesus Christ. And tonight, in particular, we're going to be rooted in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. And we're going to be looking at the threefold offices of Christ. And there's more than this. But these were really brought to attention by a theologian by the name of John Calvin, who pointed out that Christ fulfilled three of the major, if not the three major offices in the Old Testament. And those three offices in the Old Testament were the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the office of the king. And so we're going to look at what the office of prophet, priest, and king were, and then we would see how Jesus fulfills prophet, priest, and king. And then at the end, we got to ask ourselves this question of what happens when we don't see Christ in the fullness of who He is as prophet, priest, and king. And what will happen if we overemphasize one office or we de-emphasize or underemphasize another office. And so let's read, first of all, Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. I was going to point out, it doesn't explicitly say Jesus Christ was prophet, priest, and king, but it is very clear that it's referring to these offices here in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. In the past, this is speaking of history, looking back, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, capital S, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification, underline that word purification, after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, underline majesty, in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And so we see, blatantly speaking, of Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of the prophets. We then see as a reference that Jesus Christ is the one who provides the purification for sins. That's the role of priest. And then we see him sitting down in the place of majesty, the right hand of the Father. That is the place of God himself as king. And so in these four verses, we see how Christ is prophet, priest, and king. But let's unpack this more. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the role of prophet. We're then going to look at the role of priest. And we're going to look at the role of king. And we're going to lay it out. And then we're going to see how Christ fulfills each of those offices. And so first of all, what was the role of the prophet, the priest, and the king? First of all, the prophet's role was to reveal God's will to man. If you can think of it like this, the prophet was God's mouthpiece to the people. And so the prophet stood up and he said, "This is what the Lord is saying to you today." And then the priest, what would the priest do? The priest would stand on behalf of the people before God. And so the prophet was a mediator from God to the people. The priest stood as a mediator between the people and the Lord. And the priest was the one who would make sacrifices, offer prayers for the people, and perform the sacrifices for the people. He represented man before God. And then the king was the ruler over God's people. But the king was never part of the plan that God would lay out for this. And that's not to say that the Lord didn't know that this would happen. But as we'll say later on, the Lord always planned to be the king of his people. But it was the people that didn't want the Lord as their king. We'll unpack that in a bit. And so let's speak about prophet, first of all. If you have your Bibles, open to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And we see here a prophecy being made of the ultimate prophet to come. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. This is what it says. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him." And then in Acts 2, verse 22 to 23, give you just a moment because I didn't really give you enough time there, the last one, huh? Give you a moment. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now we've got to see the fulfillment of this. Acts 2, verse 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." And so what we see is this fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy saying that there's coming a prophet in Jesus Christ, and then in Acts saying, this is the prophet who has come. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of was that of Moses. Moses stood on behalf of God to the people. He even delivered the law to the people of God. And so as I mentioned earlier on, the prophet spoke on behalf of God to the people. And we see this in Hebrews 1, verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and at many times and in many various ways." And so what were the many various ways and what were the many different times that the prophets spoke on behalf of the Lord? The saying that the prophets would use would be, "Thus says the Lord," or "This is what the Lord says to you." And so the prophets used and were used by God in a multitude of different ways. First and foremostly to speak on behalf of God to the people and to point towards the ultimate prophet that was to come. But the way in which they also spoke was they also foretold some of the different events that would happen in history to come. And so they would say, this is what the Lord says. At this time, this will happen. At this time, this will happen. But there is a warning given in Deuteronomy 18, verse 22 that says this. If the prophet stands up and says, this is a word from the Lord, but he is wrong, were the people just to laugh it off and go, ah, well, sometimes you miss, eh? What was the response that the people were to give to that prophet? They were to stone him. Why? Because to stand up and speak on behalf of the Lord and get it wrong misrepresents the Lord himself. And as we said last week, the Lord is serious about the Lord. God is serious about God. And so, in some events, we see that men would stand up and they got it wrong. And they were stoned on behalf of this. They were killed for being false prophets. But now this brings into stark contrast how quickly we are to use this word prophet today, right? And how loosely we are with that word. Someone would stand up and say, well, this is what the Lord has said to me. Church, the Lord has spoken. He has spoken through the prophets. He has spoken through Christ. Well, the Lord is Christ. He speaks. He spoke through the apostles. And he speaks to us through his word today. But be very careful. Be very, very, very careful when someone would stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord. Run very far away from them when they would stand up and say, I have new revelation from the Lord. The word of the Lord is complete. It is not being added to. We do not need prophets today to add to the word of the Lord. Yes, the Lord still speaks. The Lord speaks through his spirit into our hearts. The Lord directs us. But he has given us his word as his ultimate prophecy to us. And as a modern day church, we are to repent before the Lord when we've played fast and loose with the word of the Lord, standing up just to say, well, this says the Lord. And in some and in many cases, contradict and goes against what the Lord says. Especially in today's South African context, be very careful of what people would say, speaking on behalf of man of God or prophet. Other ways in which the Lord showed himself to be true through the prophets was that the prophets performed miracles. That the prophets, in some cases, not all of the prophets, but some of the prophets performed miracles from the Lord. We think of Moses with the staff, putting it into the sea and parting. We think of all the miracles that Moses did the Lord did through Moses. We think of the prophet Elijah and all the miracles that the Lord performed through him. And so, one of the signs that would show the power of the Lord through the prophet was their performing of miracles. But most of all, they spoke on behalf of the Lord. They spoke of the holiness of God. They spoke of the standard required of the people of God. And they prepared the people for right living before the Lord. And then we see Jesus Christ. And turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We've used this verse already in this series, but it's a great verse. John chapter 1, verse 1. Remember, what does the prophet speak? The prophet speaks the word of the Lord. He's the spokesman before the people of the Lord. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1, we see this. In the beginning which isn't a reference to the beginning of Jesus Christ being born of the Virgin Mary. This is talking about before time as we know it began in the beginning. Jesus was not created by God. Jesus is God from the beginning. He has no beginning. He has no end. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what do you notice about that word? Capital. Referring to Jesus Christ. The word, W-O-R-D there, is a reference to the name of Jesus. And the Word was with God, which means that he's been with God from the beginning, showing the Trinitarian nature of the Lord here. And then what does it say? And the Word, what? Was God. Why is that so important? Is because it's showing us that the prophets of old, they spoke on behalf of the Lord. But now Jesus stands, and he doesn't say, I speak on behalf of the Lord. Jesus stands and he says, I am the Lord speaking. And the people had never heard anyone speak like this. And so for some people, they thought of him as a prophet in the form of Moses, in the form of Elijah. But Jesus was not a prophet. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these other prophets. You see, the prophets of old foretold some things that would come. Some of the prophets of old performed miracles to show the glory and the power of the Lord. And then what do we see in Jesus? Jesus stands and doesn't just tell the future of what is going to happen in reference to his own death, in reference to a whole bunch of different things. He even knows the thoughts of people. And Jesus performs miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets. The prophets of old told the people how to live. Jesus Christ showed them godly living. The prophets were a shadow of Jesus. Jesus is the person of God, the source of life, all physical and spiritual. Everything that we see flows from Jesus. See, to see Jesus is to see God himself. We jump back to Hebrews chapter 1. And we read, but in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I love just those last few words in those verses. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. You see, the word of the prophet came from the Lord, but it came out of the mouth of man. But when Jesus spoke, he was speaking as God. And the word of Jesus Christ is not like any other person who has ever walked this earth. Why is this important for us? It's because the word of Jesus Christ sustains you in the midst of all that you are going through. Did you get this, church? Stay with me, yeah? Did you get this, that it says here in verse 2 and verse 3, that all the creation of the universe, where does it come from? It flows from Jesus Christ. This is seen in Colossians 1 verse 15 where it says that Christ is the representation of the invisible God and all things were created through him. Now why is that important? It's because when Jesus speaks, hold on to those words because his words have power. He is the one who created all things and he is the one who sustains all things. You have spiritual life because of Jesus' words that were spoken into your heart. You are here today in response in worship because the living words of Jesus Christ and what he has done have spoken into your hearts. The word of Christ has power, but the word of Christ also brings comfort. What do I mean when I say this? I don't want to over-dramatize Friday. But there's something very special about seeing a child born, right? Like, I'm not one who enjoys hospitals. And so we were sitting the pre-op room. Michaela had been taken through, and I was just sitting there, and I had my phone open, and I was reading Hebrews chapter 1. And my mind was just going over these thoughts, these words, that all things are created through the Lord Jesus, and He is the sustainer of all life. And a couple of minutes later, as I've just been meditating, thinking this through, praising the Lord, that I'm about to see the picture of this, the living being that the Lord created in my wife's womb, standing there, they deliver the baby and call me over, take him to the side. If you've ever been in this room, you'll know. If you've never been, you just have to imagine it. And Ezra's taken over to the side. Michaela's lying there, obviously unable to move. And I'm standing there looking over Ezra, and I'm looking down at him, and he is blue. And I don't want to over-dramatize this, please, but I'm looking down at him, and his little chest is really battling to breathe. It's like... He's convulsing, battling to breathe there. And I'm standing down looking at my couple seconds old son before me. And there's a whole bunch of doctors and nurses who have now come, and they're putting pipes down his chest, and they're busy sucking out. And I'm looking over at Michaela, and she's really worried there on the bed. And then this thought, the word of the Lord that I'd read merely minutes before came back to my heart. I am the creator and the sustainer of all life. Philippians 4 talks about a peace that transcends all understanding. At that moment of seeing my little seconds old little boy struggling to breathe there. Please, I'm not trying to over-dramatize this. But struggling to breathe, and I have no clue what is going on. Pipes down his little throat. I just prayed out to the Lord. Lord, you are the creator of this boy. You are the sustainer of his life. Hold him in your arms. And that peace that Philippians 4 speaks about just came over me. Spent about 15 minutes there just kind of getting worked out, and he's great now. Why do I say this? Is because the word of the Lord is not just some ethereal thing that we fill our heads with. But when we fill our hearts with the word of the Lord, it comforts, it creates life through us. He is the source of life. His words are what we hold on to. And we live in a world today where we are listening to many false prophets, where we are soaking our hearts and soaking our minds in so many of the words of the world speaking into our lives. And this is why, for us as Christians, do we sit under Jesus Christ as the ultimate prophet, the Word of God? Do we soak our hearts, do we soak our minds in His Word? Because through His Word, all life flows. Romans 5 tells us to go out into the world. Why? Because how will they be saved if they don't hear the word? And how will they hear the word unless it is spoken to them? How beautiful are the feet of the messengers of the Lord. Soak your heart, soak your minds in the word of not a prophet, but the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. And then we see verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins. If you just read that quickly, you just kind of go, oh, okay, let's pass that through. But that is a massively loaded phrasing there. After he had provided purification for sins. What is that in reference to? That is in reference to Jesus Christ's priestly work. And so the role of the priest was that he stood as a mediator between the people and God. They were the ones who would offer sacrifices and they would pray for the people repeatedly. As we spoke about 2 weeks ago, they were on their feet constantly offering sacrifices and prayers. They never got to sit down in their day of work. And once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, the innermost place in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And he would take the hyssop dipped into the blood of the sacrifice. And this would happen on the Day of Atonement. And he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice over the Passover lamb. He would take an animal, slaughter it, and offer that blood, animal's blood as a sacrifice. But turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Let's see how Jesus is the ultimate high priest. And we have spoken about this over the last couple of weeks. I'm not going to spend as much time looking at Christ as the high priest, the ultimate priest. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's said right there. We have a high priest in Jesus Christ. Let us hold firmly then to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Don't you love that verse? That not only does it say Jesus Christ is the high priest. How is Jesus Christ the high priest? And in Hebrews 7, it tells us that Jesus Christ is seated at the Father, praying, interceding for us. Romans 8, verse 34 tells us that Jesus Christ is seated as King and he's also interceding for us. Jesus Christ fulfills the role of priest in that he now stands before Jesus, before the Lord God, on our behalf, having taken away our sins, praying for us, lifting us up before the Father. Just stop, guys. Just stop and let the weight of that rest on you for a moment. Because I think too easily we just skip over that. Jesus Christ is praying for us. The sustainer, the creator of all things is praying for us. Interceding for us. Standing before God the Father on our behalf. But that's not all he is doing in his priestly role and how he fulfills the priestly function. I mentioned earlier on, the priests would stand on the highest, on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and he would offer the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, the altar of the Lord. That animal was killed by the priest and then taken through. The priest never offered himself as that sacrifice. But in Jesus Christ, he doesn't offer someone else's blood. He doesn't offer the blood of an animal a sacrifice. In Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ, as our high priest, gives himself as the sacrifice for all of our sins. And in his blood, our sin is washed away. This is our high priest who prays for us. This is our high priest who has given himself as an ultimate sacrifice for sin that was not his. And then in Hebrews 4, it tells us this too. That he feels the pain that we have. That Jesus Christ knows what it is to be tempted. Now to be tempted is not to sin. But what Hebrews 4 tells us there and shows us of our high priest is that Christ is not distant from you in your pain right now. I don't know, I say this often, but I don't know what you came into this room tonight bearing on your shoulders. But the scriptures tell us that in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a high priest who knows exactly what you are going through. You are not alone in this tonight. Would you turn to him? Would you rest in him? Would you come to him with the burdens that you would carry? And then we have Christ as King. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, why does he mention verse 4? What is verse 4? Let's just clear that up before we jump back to verse 3 about speaking of the majesty of the Lord. See, in Hebrews, the very next thing the author of Hebrews is going to address is he's going to talk about how Jesus Christ is superior to angels. There was a belief within the Hebrew culture that for some of them they would worship angels. They would almost hold an angel to high esteem as the mediator between people and the Lord. And what the author of Hebrews is coming in to say is to go, no. We don't pray to angels. We don't need to lift angels up. Jesus Christ is higher than angels. There was a time, as he's referencing here, when Jesus Christ, in his humiliation, now the humiliation of Christ is a reference to Jesus Christ's time on the earth. His virgin birth all the way up to his ascension and being seated at the right hand of the Father. It's in reference, that it's called in theological terms, Christ's humiliation. And at that time, he would have been below the angels in this form. But in terms of who he was always above the angels. And right now, he has taken his place of glory and honor. And so it tells us this, that he sat down, the work of purification is complete. No more sacrifices need to be offered. Finished, sat down. Where did he sit down? At the right hand of the Father. Now that carries weight behind it within the language. It means that he was one with the Father. And so Jesus Christ is now sitting as a place of king. But the role of king within Israel mindset was one that, as I said earlier on, the Lord never set out to ordain. The role of prophet was ordained by the Lord. The role of priest was ordained by the Lord. And later on, the kings would be anointed to stand before the people. But the plan was that the people would be under the lordship of God himself. So it would be called a theodicracy. Yes, theodicracy. And so God, throughout in the beginning of the nation of Israel, we see that God used the judges to stand on his behalf and to be the role of showing compassion, to show righteousness, and to judge the people, to stand in this place of authority over the people. But then, what do the people say to Samuel as the judge? They say to Samuel, we want a king. And what does Samuel say back to the people? This is not going to end well for you. The Lord is your king. Have God as your king. But the people said, no, we want a king. Like what? Like the other nations around us. See, God's people were never meant to look like the other people around them. They were always meant to be a holy nation, set apart. But they wanted to look like the other nations around them. And so Samuel even says, he will take your best sons, your best daughters. He will take what you have. They will not rule well over you. Have the Lord as your king. And the people said, no. So they anoint Saul as the first king. And for a time, Saul reigns relatively well. Then he fails hard. And that cycle of kings who would fail the people to show what a righteous, good judge looks like. A man full of compassion. A judge who would rule and lead selflessly. They all fail, bar one or two. David and Josiah are the two that would stand out through the history of Israel. And so the king's role was to stand as the figure of righteousness, compassion, mercy, and justice, and right living before the people. And as I said, bar one or two, they all failed miserably at this. And Jesus Christ comes and is the ultimate king. Not only is he seated at the right hand of the Father, but we see Revelation tell us this. Revelation 17 verse 14, Revelation 19 verse 16 are references to how Jesus Christ will come back as king. At the end of his earthly time here on the earth, Christ ascended to heaven. And he did tell his disciples that I will be back. And in Revelation, as I said, we see how he will come back. How will he come back? He will come back on a horse. Riding a horse, sword drawn, and he will come back as the righteous ruler and judge over all people. The first time Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came in the form of a baby. He will not come back as a baby, but he will come as a king to rule over his people, to rule over his creation, and to judge justly and with compassion and mercy, but rightly, all that he has created. And so Jesus Christ fulfills the office of prophet, priest, and king in one person. No other person in Scripture fulfills more than two offices. We see some playing the role of prophet and of priest. We see some playing the role of king. But no one ever plays prophet, priest, and king and fulfills all of those except in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's perfect plan. And so what I want to finish with tonight is asking this question. Do you see Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king in your life? And in equal measure? Do you see Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king in your life? You see, what happens when we overemphasize one or two of his offices and we underemphasize others? Let's spend our last closing minutes here together just thinking this through, wrestling this through, and then asking ourselves this question. Do we see Jesus Christ in his fullness as prophet, priest, and king in our lives? You see, what happens if Jesus Christ is prophet and king in your life, but he is not the priest? He plays the role of speaking truth and ruling over your life, but there's not that sympathetic heart of Christ in your life. There is not that mediator of grace in your life. See, if you see Jesus as prophet and king, but not priest, you will love the idea of Jesus as truth teller, Jesus as the judge of sin, Jesus the commander of repentance, but you ignore the idea of Jesus as a loving, gracious, merciful, caring priest who serves us in a time of need. As a result, you are likely to think of Jesus as a critical judge who sits on the throne far away waiting for you to mess up. That comes from Mark Driscoll's book, Vintage Jesus. You see, if you see Jesus Christ as prophet and king, but not priest, let me throw out two things, how this will play itself out in your life. You will more than likely suffer from heavy condemnation because your view of God will be based on what you have to do and the lordship of God over your life. And you will neglect his priestly role, his mediator, standing in front of the Lord for us, the bearer of our sin, the giver of righteousness, the interceder. More than likely, for those of us who would neglect Christ as priest, we would run on the treadmill of works before God. Added to that, if we neglect Jesus Christ as priest, the one who intercedes, the giver of righteousness in our lives, if someone comes to you with problems, with pain, with the weight of living in this fallen world, more than likely you would bring to them a cold, often legalistic gospel, void of the grace of Jesus Christ. So what happens if you have prophet and priest, but no king? Jesus Christ is the word in your life, and he is the priest, the interceder, but he's not the Lord of your life. What's going to happen then? You will have a very worldly Christian. I'm just going to read what Driscoll says here. Evangelicals are people who believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord, believe that the scriptures are true, and believe that God wants us to live for him and tell others about Jesus. So what's wrong with their Jesus? For many evangelicals, they agree to the basic idea of the gospel while living out a moral life in virtual identical fashion to the non-Christians around them. They believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They believe he holds the truth. They believe he died for their sins. That's why they know that when they mess up, Jesus will forgive them and will love them. The problem, though, is that they live and act as if they are still the kings and the lord of their own life. To emphasize Jesus as prophet and priest, but not as king, you will have a worldly Christian who would carry a weak gospel. Yes, Jesus Christ would lead and guide our lives. Yes, Jesus Christ's grace as priest would forgive us of our sin. But there would be no submission to his holiness. It would just be living life, not as Christ is king of your life, but you doing whatever you want. See, the way that this plays itself out is the picture of many Christians in 2019. Christians who know the truth in their heads and in their hearts and have one foot in the door but another foot in worldly living. We'll preach a cheap grace but will never surrender their lives to the Lord. This is the person who steals, who would throw themselves into pornography, who would throw themselves into drunkenness, debaucherous behavior, and then just say, "Ah, that's fine. The Lord will forgive me." You are cheapening grace if this is your view. I would call you to repent and stop living with you on the throne of your life, but place Christ on the throne of your life. And finally, when we overemphasize Jesus Christ as priest and king, but we take away prophet, what happens is we move into liberal Christianity. If Jesus is your priest and king only, then, like much of liberal Christianity, you will think of Jesus as the king who rules to extend all people unqualified acceptance, total tolerance, unending patience, and sentimental love. The sad result is that Jesus is never seen as someone who would offend us, point out our sins, or command us to repent. When Jesus is not seen as a prophet, sinful beliefs and behavior are overlooked, condoned, even endorsed. That's why liberal Christianity never stands up for anything other than issues that modern secular humanism already agrees with. My fear is that for many young Christians, guys in your teens, 20s, 30s, we've grown up in a culture now that has overemphasized feelings and pushed down truth. And when you don't hold the word, the prophetic Jesus Christ, the one who's the giver of the word, who speaks life and truth, when we neglect the word, what happens is we overemphasize feelings and we quickly slide into worldly liberal Christianity that doesn't stand for the biblical truth but is just washed over because our backbone, the word, our foundation has eroded away. So church, where do you stand tonight? Is Jesus Christ 100% prophet in your life? Is his word of ultimate truth? Is Jesus Christ 100% priest in your life? Are you standing in his righteousness? Are you resting in his righteousness? Are you trusting in his yoke? Are you turning to him with your needs? And is Jesus Christ 100% king in your life? Does his lordship, his reign, characterize your Christian living? You see, it's not just about seeing Jesus as prophet, priest, and king through all scripture. That's too easy. But it's about living our Christian lives in response to Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Let's pray tonight. Lord God, we would turn to you as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. Lord, forgive us for where we've underemphasized your different offices. And we've wrongly overemphasized others. Lord God, be the word on which we would stand. Be the comfort in which we would rest. The righteousness in which we would be washed of our sins. The ultimate sacrifice who gave himself once and for all for the sins of those who would turn to him in faith. Lord, be the king who would rule over his people. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've been like the Israelites, where we've looked at worldly living and said, Lord, we want to be like them. We've looked at the world outside of Christ and we've lifted them up above you. Lord, forgive us for when we've done that in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions. And come and reign and rule over our lives as king. Speak to us. Comfort us. And reign over us, Lord God, we would ask. In your name and for your glory in our lives. Amen. We're going to close our time tonight.